God's visitation. The story goes that there was a mother who was appealing to her children to desire to care for orphan children in other lands. And she said to them, "These poor children, they don't have a mother, a father, or even aunts and uncles to look after them. Would you children like to give anything to them to help them?" Well, the children discussed this request amongst themselves, and then they announced their decision unanimously. "Let's give them Uncle Ron." I realize that there are some exceptions to the rule, but most of us have at least one relative who we would be more than willing to trade away. Quite often this relative, who shall remain nameless, is known for their idiosyncrasies and misadventures than anything else. We might even go so far as to refer to them as that crazy uncle or aunt or cousin or maybe even a grandparent. And who knows, maybe some of us in this room are said to be that crazy relative in our own families. Those of us with extended families have numerous stories about a relative who did something shocking, silly, or socially rude. We have stories about embarrassing exploits and gifts given that were highly inappropriate or on the cheap side, or even illegal activities that we wish would just be hidden away from public view. For example, there is an uncle in our extended family whose Christmas gifts were known by everyone to be extremely frugal. And every year we draw names to get a gift from someone in the extended family, and the joke was always amongst the rest of us, "I wonder who Uncle so-and-so had this year." Some stories, however, are priceless for the humor, and they become part of our family folklore, especially as time passes and the wounds start to heal, the wounds of embarrassment, that is. At the very risk of being disowned by my own family, I will retell an incident involving my maternal grandfather, William Rich. My grandfather was a wonderfully caring man whose childhood growing up in Wales was one marked by incredible poverty. He came to Canada at the ripe old age of 17 and began working on a farm near Stayner, Ontario. It was there that he had a dramatic spiritual conversion experience in the Fifth Line Brethren Church in Stayner. That church is still there, by the way. And he became very zealous for telling other people about Jesus. Later on in life, after my grandmother died, Grandpa wanted nothing more in life than to travel. Since he had been prevented from traveling because my grandmother had been too ill to travel. On one of these traveling adventures, Grandpa accompanied my parents on a bus trip through the Pacific Northwest. It was a place that Grandpa had always wanted to go. He wanted so very much to see the giant redwood trees. Unfortunately, my grandfather was not the easiest person to travel with, as his own ideology and agenda would often intrude not only on my parents, but on all the guests in the tour. Besides insisting that the entire bus join him in grace at every meal, regardless of their religious convictions, he outdid himself one day when the tour group went to an outdoor concert and fireworks display. Being an elderly man with heart issues, my mother secured a wheelchair for him so that he could be pushed into the viewing area for the concert. It was a long way to get to that viewing area. It was tough pushing that wheelchair for my parents. But the grandfather to the specifically designated wheelchair platform to watch the concert. In fact, they found themselves in an area which contained the very best seats in the whole place. Upon arrival, my grandfather suddenly and very loudly announced how stiff he was from being forced to ride in that wheelchair. Grandpa then proceeded to demonstrate to the entire assembly of the concertgoers his flexibility as he stood up and used the safety rail to stretch his legs. Not very handicapped, was he? We laugh about it now as a family. But at the time, my mother said she could have crawled away and hidden under a rock. Relatives. You get what you get, right? Sometimes our relatives are great people. Sometimes they are very interesting. And as already indicated, sometimes we just rather trade them to another family. Did you know that Jesus also had a very interesting extended family? All you have to do is read his genealogy and look up some of the names there. And he also had a very interesting immediate family that was not without its own controversies. One such relative of Jesus lived in the hill country of Judea in a small little village there. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were a very God-fearing couple whose greatest disappointment in life was that they were unable to conceive any children, particularly sons who would succeed them. And as time passed, the expectations of any children coming into their family just grew dimmer. Zechariah was a priest. He was a Levite. And according to custom, different groupings of priests would be entrusted with the burning of the incense in the holies of holies in the temple in Jerusalem. Only one man at a time was entrusted to go into that sacred chamber. And by lot, that is, they chose a person's name, Zechariah was chosen for his first and probably only trip behind that curtain. Because you were only allowed to do it once in your life. While attending to his duties there, that is looking after the incense, Gabriel the angel comes and appears to Zechariah in the holies of holies. And tells Zechariah that his prayers for a son were about to be answered. He and Elizabeth were to have a son. His name was to be John, and he was to be great in the eyes of the Lord. He was to have the spirit and the power of Elijah the prophet. Now, if you're familiar with the story, you know that while Zechariah did not believe Gabriel, how shall I put this delicately, because he was long in the tooth, as was Elizabeth. To chastise Zechariah for his unbelief, he was struck dumb. That is, he couldn't speak until John was born. Now, Zechariah was so long in the inner sanctum that the crowd of worshipers was getting worried. Perhaps he had done something to offend God and had been struck dead. In fact, maybe you don't know this, but whenever someone went in to do this work, a rope was always tied around their leg when the priest went into the holies of holies, so that if the priest did something that offended God and was struck down, they could pull her body out. But Zechariah did emerge, and yet he was unable to speak. And the crowd knew immediately that he'd had a vision. As the story unfolds, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And word of her amazing conception spreads throughout the whole area. It becomes the talk of the town. When Elizabeth is about 6 months along in her pregnancy, Gabriel pops in on Mary and announces that she too will have a miraculous pregnancy. But this time, the baby's not just a prophet, but this baby will be the Son of the Most High. Dear young Mary, who is probably really only a teenager, about 14 years of age, is overcome and wonders how this can all come about. And Gabriel points out to her that her relative Elizabeth, who everyone's talking about, has become pregnant in her old age. And the lesson in that is that nothing is impossible for God. The story continues with Mary heading off to see Elizabeth to confirm all of this and to see the sign of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, these stories are well known to many of us. These are the stories that we celebrate year after year in carols and in sermons and in pageants. Virgin births, pregnancies in old age, Zechariah being struck dumb. But what we sometimes forget is that these stories are about Jesus' earthly relatives. They're about his family group. Mary is, of course, Jesus' mother. Joseph was his earthly father. But Elizabeth and Zechariah are also Jesus' earthly relatives. Now, the actual nature of the relationship, between Mary and Elizabeth is not made very clear in the story. It could be that they were simply from the same kinship group, or maybe they were cousins. I don't know why, and I have no evidence to suggest that this is correct at all, but I just have this desire to call Zechariah Mary's Uncle Zeke. I don't know why. Uncle Zeke was, as I mentioned, he was a God-fearing, simple, average man. Certainly not one to cause a commotion. That is, until it was his turn in the temple. When unable to speak, he goes about signaling as best as he can and scratching out phrases on a writing tablet. Zeke goes from being a kindly uncle to an eccentric celebrity. Maybe we forget that when these events happen, people were more apt and more open to the idea of God's miraculous intervention. I mean, when Zechariah emerges from the inner sanctum, the crowd assumes, they assume he's had a vision. Now, if we'd been there, we probably would have assumed because he was speechless and waving his arms around frantically that maybe he'd had a stroke. This was some seriously weird stuff going on in the Judean countryside. And all of it in Jesus' family. But the strangeness doesn't stop there. 8 days after John the Baptist is born, there was a great gathering of the family for the circumcision ceremony. It was traditionally a time when the son's permanent name would be given by the father and announced to the family. Well, Zechariah couldn't speak. And the rest of the family were insisting that the new baby boy should be called Zechariah, is named after his father, or is often rendered in the Hebrew, Bar Zechariah, or son of Zechariah. But Elizabeth kept insisting that that the baby should be called John, and the family obviously got into some very heated discussions about tradition. And no one in their family was named John. The happy celebration could easily degenerate into something less than family bliss. It's then that Zechariah calls for a writing tablet, and he writes on the tablet that his name is to be John. And at that moment, his voice returns and he begins praising God. Once again, weird things are happening in this family. And such unusual occurrences force the people who witness them to begin speculating about the nature of this new little boy, John. I wonder what this child will turn out to be. For the hand of the Lord is surely upon him in a special way. Zechariah knew because Gabriel told him what the future was for John. The angel Gabriel told him he will be great in the eyes of the Lord, a prophet like Elijah. He will call people to repentance. He will lead people back to God. This was more than fatherly pride or parental expectation. After all, the angel had said this. I think we could have all understood that when Zechariah got his voice back, he would have undertaken to really start bragging about the future of his son. My son's going to be great. He's going to be a prophet, the likes of which we haven't seen since Elijah. His name will be known all over Israel. The angel Gabriel had even said so. You know, Jewish parents are somehow picked up the reputation of liking to brag about their children's success. But I think parents of every background like everyone to hear about what their child or grandchild has done. I found a great story that shows this very well. It has to do with the election of the first Jewish woman as Prime Minister of Canada. And the Prime Minister calls her mother. Mama, I've won the election. You've got to come for the swearing-in ceremony with the Governor General. And the mother replied, I don't know. What would I wear? Don't worry, Mama. I'll send you the very best dressmaker. Mama said, but how will I get there? I'll send a plane for you. Ah, but it's such a schlep to the airport. Mama, I'll send a limousine to take you to the airport. And what will I do when I get to Ottawa? Mama said. There'll be a helicopter waiting for you. And after the ceremony, you will come with me to a lovely state dinner. But you know, I only eat kosher, Mama said. I'll be sure the food is kosher. Just come, Mama. Okay, okay, if it makes you happy. The great day comes and Mama, beautifully dressed, is seated between two Supreme Court judges. She nudges the gentleman on the right and says to him, you see that girl? The one being sworn in as Prime Minister with her hand on the Bible. Her brother's a doctor. You know, for some of us, that story has a little truth in it, doesn't it? Because some of us have always felt like we've remained in someone else's shadow, which leads me to make the following observation about Zechariah. And the wonderful song of praise he gives that I read for you, beginning at verse 68, is called the Benedictus. As I pointed out, no one could have faulted Zechariah for launching into a great song of praise about his newly born son. Instead, he surprises us with a song about someone else's son, namely Mary's son yet to be born. Zechariah quotes scripture describing how Jesus is the long-promised Savior from the line of David. Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant made between God and Abraham. This is the highest praise anyone can bestow on anyone, but Zechariah does not give that praise to his long-awaited son. Instead, he says this, and you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. In other words, John, you're not the Messiah, and will be but a messenger, calling people to prepare. Here we are at 8 days of age after John was born, and already his father is putting him in his place. John is not the center of attention. Even on the day of his circumcision, he's not the most important thing on the agenda. God's chosen Messiah is the focus of attention no matter what else is going on. Furthermore, and this may be very hard for us to hear, John's purpose in his life, his calling, is always to be aligned with Jesus. Can you not see the odd nature of this story? On the day of celebrating his long-awaited son, Zechariah is focused on another and greater son. The future hope of the family, indeed Israel, the world, lies not with John, but with Jesus. The whole point of John's existence is intimately wrapped up in Jesus. Only when John aligns himself with Jesus does his life have any purpose or meaning. It's like Zechariah is saying to his little son, you see that baby who just got circumcised? Well, his cousin is the Messiah. From the very moment of his birth, John is pointing to Jesus. Even before he could talk, John was calling people to repentance and to follow Jesus. Is this not an incredible story? I mean, how many of us would allow our children, our precious little ones, to play second fiddle to someone else? Even one who is to be the Messiah. Let's be honest. Despite our children and grandchildren's flaws, they are the best of the best of us, aren't they? Or best of the best to us. Nowhere is this more evident than at Christmas time when indulgent parents just shower their precious offspring with gifts. Despite our best efforts to spiritualize Christmas, we know deep down inside that this season's focus is often on children. Retailers know this. They cultivate it by putting a Santa Claus in the malls listen to little voices expressing what they want for Christmas. Now imagine your long-awaited precious little one being held in your arms and then saying to that little child of yours, it's not about you. You, my beloved child, are but a part of a greater plan. The world does not revolve around you. Your purpose, your life, is to be carried out in the service, not to your own whims, but to the mighty Savior Jesus. Jesus, who is really the one that matters. Despite any miracles that surround our children's birth or life, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about family tradition or expectation. It's not about my children. It's not about our grandchildren. It is always every day, every hour, every minute about Jesus. And wherever God may take us, whether it's into the wilderness to eat wild honey and locusts and wear scratchy camel hair, or to the halls of business on Bay Street. It is to be Christ's agenda that's guiding our path. And when Christ becomes our life's focus, we discover very quickly that we too can become part of Jesus' quirky, incredible, love-filled family.